Have you ever felt like an outsider? Felt like you didn't fit in? Well, let me just tell you about one of the times quite recently when I felt this. Just last week, my wife Alyssa and I thought we'd take the kids to the Indian Holi Festival that was happening just down the road from us. There was lots of music, dancing, food, colour, the dust, that dye powder going everywhere, but I couldn't help but feel just a bit on the outer. For one, we weren't really prepared with the white clothes that most people seem to have to get all the colour on us. And second, it was clear that although there were lots of non-Indians there, we were definitely in the minority. And most people were speaking another language. And even though everyone was friendly, it was easy to feel like I didn't fit in. Now, we still had a good time. We enjoyed the music, the chai tea, and some butter chicken, spicy butter chicken. It wasn't anything to lose sleep over, was it? But none of us like feeling on the outer. Well, maybe you still do. Is it at work? Maybe you don't join in with all the gossip, and so they keep you at an arm's length. In your family, are you the odd one out? In the church, do you feel like you're not perfect enough, or maybe you don't know enough, you don't have all of the answers? At school, do you wonder whether anyone will notice you or include you in their groups? Or maybe it's your cultural or language background. You just feel like there's too many barriers before people will accept you. Well, this morning on Good Friday 2024, we're going to look at a few verses from the book of Ephesians as we see how Jesus welcomes the outsiders in, how he brings you and me peace through the cross. So if you're new to the Bible, or you haven't read this part of the Bible, Ephesians, before, let me just give us some background. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians who were in Ephesus. Now, this was the second largest city in the world at that time in the first century AD, with a population of around 250,000, second only to Rome. Paul planted this church and later stayed there 3 years, as you can read in Acts chapter 19. And there was likely more, multiple churches by the time he writes this letter. Paul was in prison when he writes this. Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians are about what God has done in saving and gathering his people. Then the next three chapters are a call for God's people to respond to this free gift of grace in how we live. And so far in chapters 1 and 2, we see the spiritual blessings that are available because of Christ, and how all of mankind was helpless, dead in sin, before God brings new life and undeserved favour, which is called grace. So you might have an outline in the service sheet. You can follow along, but also please keep your Bibles open as we go through this today. So the first point from this passage today is that we were once far off. Let's come now to verse 13. You were once far off. It says, what does he mean by saying that the Ephesians were far off from Jesus? Well, if we just go back a few verses to verse 11, we can see that as Gentiles, they were separated from the Christ, that is, the Messiah, the one that was coming to save the Jewish people, and were cut off from God's people and strangers to the promises that were given to Israel. I don't know about you, but I don't naturally think of myself as a Gentile or a non-Jew in everyday life. But back in the first century AD, it was a big thing for the people of Israel to keep themselves separated from those who were not. Being a Gentile meant being an outsider to God's people. And sure, people were brought in to God's kingdom, but there was still a sense of separation or division. And how does this relate to you and me? Does this mean that only the non-Jews need to hear this message today? Well, no, as we'll see further on in this passage, that this message of peace is preached to both Jew and Gentile. We need to recognize that historically, the Jews were God's chosen people, through whom he would bless the whole world, those promises given to Abraham. They received a special privilege that was nothing to do with how good or impressive they were. But because of the Lord's grace or favour that was shown to them, the Lord revealed himself through signs and wonders, through the temple and sacrificial system, through his word given to prophets and kings, so that they would love and serve him. But I wasn't born into that flesh and blood family. In fact, around this part of the world, there's not many who are. You and I, maybe I don't know all of you, were all once outside the family of God, cut off by our place or family of birth. And yet also cut off because of our sin, which we read in verses 1 and 5, where it says that we were all spiritually dead, totally unable to save ourselves, not able to change our situation before a holy God. By nature, we have all turned away from a loving God, or from loving God and loving each other, as we should have. We don't just ignore God and forget about him, which we do. We're against him, hostile to him, and living life our own way instead of his. And if anything is going to be done about it, being dead in our sin, we're going to need someone else to solve this problem for us, this problem of being far off. Well, now that firstly we've seen how we were once far off, let's come to the second point, as we see how the cross has brought us near to God, where peace with God is found. Now, in case you're getting worried, I'm not just picking bits of the verses. I'm going to read the whole verse 13. We're getting there. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by your own effort and good works. Hang on. Is that what it says? I'm like, did you zone out there? Now I've got you listening. No, let me read it again. You might have been reading it and thinking that's not what it says. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How can Jesus' blood bring us near to God? Well, this is what's good about Good Friday. We've already heard that mentioned this morning. As we already saw, all of us are dead in our sins, far away from God and in need of reconciliation. Verse 16 says that Jesus reconciles us both, that is, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross. For the Old Testament Jews, this sacrificial system gives us a picture of what was required for sin to be dealt with. And as we heard in Leviticus 16, sacrifices of animals were made as a substitute so that atonement could be achieved. That was heard that word many times in that passage, didn't we? Now, atonement literally means at-one-ment, being made one or reconciled. But even after this yearly sacrifice, there were requirements for the regular daily offerings, sacrifices for God's people to make at the temple. There is a penalty for sin, for rebelling against God, and for failing to give him the obedience and honour that we as his creatures owe him. And that penalty is death. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There needs to be a sacrifice paid for your sin and for mine. The question is, whose sacrifice is it going to be? Will you pay it with your own life, remaining far from God who created you? Or will you share in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on behalf of all of those who are united in him, trusting in him? If you are in Christ Jesus, if you trust in his sacrifice in your place, then peace with God is yours. Jesus preaches this peace to you who are far off. Maybe you don't feel particularly angry or hostile towards God and think, why do I need peace with God anyway? He's out there at a distance, and if I don't bother him, hopefully he won't bother me. Well, as created beings, you and I were made for something. When I create something, I generally do it for a purpose. I think you probably do too. When I make, I don't just make my lunch for no reason. The lunch was made to be eaten. And we were made to be in a restored relationship with our Maker, giving honour and respect to him. Our hearts are always looking for something to live for, something to give ourselves to, something to worship, give worth to. Augustine, the early church leader, said that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Jesus. So aside from the warning that without the sacrifice of Jesus in our place, we're under the penalty of death and eternal separation from God, there's the welcome that we are to find our true identity in Christ. We can find lasting and deep peace in a reconciled relationship with the Lord. Verse 18 says, "For through him, that is Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." We now have a freedom of access, of closeness with God the Father, because we are given the Holy Spirit, who brings to light the beauty and wonder of Jesus for us. So we can look on the worst day in history, when men unjustly crucified their Saviour, their Creator, who is their Saviour. Yet we can see that it was the best day for us, when peace was won through the cross. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ, by the cross, which has implications, which has meaning for us and for the Ephesians. And so our final point is that in Christ we are now one people. We are now able to live at peace with one another. As we heard earlier, there was a divide between Jew and Gentile in the first century. When it came to gathered worship, the temple, kind of the peak of their gathered worship, there was a literal divide between where the Jews could worship and where the foreigners, where the Gentiles, had to stay, had to keep out. The Jewish historian Josephus records this, and it seems this regulation wasn't originally God's plan. Because Gentiles were meant to be able to enter the temple to worship the Lord. In Numbers 15, it says, "And if a stranger is sojourning with you, or anyone is living permanently among you, and he wishes to offer a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, he shall do as you do. For the assembly there shall be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you, a statute forever throughout your generations. You and the sojourner shall be alike before the Lord. One law and rule shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you." Well, at some point around the 3rd century BC, apparently, Gentiles began to be excluded from coming in to that part of the temple to worship the Lord. Lots of additional ordinances and practices had crept in, based on the law of God, but not actually the law of God. They'd become a burden. And Jesus spoke against these. For example, the Pharisees insisting that cups and bowls must be ritually washed or cleansed in order to avoid any chance of them becoming unclean themselves. So you see, a distinction that the Lord had established between Jew and Gentile that was meant as a way to declare his sovereign choice, sovereign choosing of one people, ancient Israel, over the rest of the world, not because they were worthy, any more worthy to be chosen, but because that was the Lord's plan for salvation history. For Israel to be recipients of his saving mercy, and then to declare that to the world around them. This original distinction had morphed into a dividing wall that kept people away. So how does the cross change how the chosen people of God, Israel, are to relate to those of the nations, Gentiles? And particularly, as Paul writes here, to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians with that baggage, that history in mind. So there's two main things that the cross achieves for them and for us, which we see in verses 14 and 15. Firstly, the two have been made one. And secondly, the hostility has been removed. Let's look at how the two have been made one. We read here, "Jesus has made us both one. He creates in himself one new man in place of the two, reconciled to God in one body." So you see that a few times through there. "Through the flesh and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the formerly two bodies, Jew and Gentile, are now made into a new body, Christ's body, the church." The way in to this historical people of God, Israel, has now been blown wide open. No longer is there a biological privilege for those literally descended from Abraham. For there is one body. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Distinctions no longer matter for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are or who you've been. Because of the cross, we are now one body. There's no longer an outer or an inner circle, as maybe they used to think. If you're a Christian, you are in the circle, in the inner circle, brought near. Have you ever believed the lie that you're a second-class Christian? You're the exception to all the rules, to all the promises God says. And that his words, his promises don't really apply to you. You're just, you know, you're a bit further off. Well, let me call that out as a lie. God's kingdom isn't a two-tier domain or multiple tiers that has the inner circle and outer kind of regions. What God says to you, to all of us who are in Christ, is that there is only the inner circle. We're all equally close to Jesus, to the Father, because of the cross. And secondly, because of the cross, there is no more hostility. As we thought about earlier, there were all sorts of extra rules and regulations that Israel made. But does this mean now that we just get rid of the Old Testament, throw it out, the Ten Commandments and all the laws that were given? Well, what does Jesus say about that? In Matthew 5, it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The laws in the Old Testament given to Moses could be summarized into moral, civil, and ceremonial. At the time Paul writes to the Ephesians, the Jews had elevated this ceremonial law to such a place that in many ways the essence or the kind of meaning behind these laws had been lost. They were carrying out rules for the sake of rules. As the Westminster Confession of Faith expands in chapter 19, Christians are no longer bound by the civil and ceremonial laws, since they have found their fulfillment in Jesus. Yet the moral law, which Jesus boils down to two, love the Lord your God and love one another, continues for the Christian, not in order to earn God's love or make ourselves right with him, but as a response to that love that we've been shown in Jesus' death on our behalf. This is what Paul refers to here in this sense that the ordinances have been removed. There's no longer a wall of stipulations, rules, and regulations between the people of God and outsiders wanting to come in. Well, so what? What difference does all of this make to you and me? You probably expected to come here on Good Friday and hear about Christianity, not all this extra thinking about Jews and Gentiles, and maybe you got more questions than you started with. Well, let me confess that as I chose this passage to preach for Good Friday, I mainly had in mind how this was speaking of peace and the cross. After spending time in preparation, it became clear that the message here was more than that. It was about the uniting of both Jew and Gentile in peace with God. So we don't just preach here what we want the Bible to say. We preach the message that God has revealed to us and that he has given, and connect that to where we are today. Well, maybe a lot of this has gone over your head. Maybe, like I said, now you've got more questions. But let me just draw this passage to you and me, to us here and now. Do you feel like an outsider? Are you looking for peace? Do you feel like a second-rate Christian, always stuck sinning in that same way, racked by the guilt of past mistakes that won't leave you alone at night? Have you given up hoping for any sense of peace and just become content to try and ignore your pain numbing it with endless distractions, binge watching, gaming, eating, working, drinking, whatever it is. If you're far off from Jesus and you know it, well, hear the message of peace that he proclaims, that your sin, your rebellion has been dealt with in full. His death on the cross has made the way for you to come in to the family. He brings you peace as he's brought us near. He's made us both one, broken down the wall of hostility that once kept us out, abolished the power of the law in its burdens, in the burdens of rules and regulations, created one new man in himself, reconciled us to God, and preaches, and as he preaches this message to the near and the far, and he's given us access in the Spirit to God the Father. In his death, he caused the temple curtain to be torn, the barrier that kept everyone but the high priest out of that most holy place. Only one man could mediate or go between God and humanity in that most intimate of place of God's presence in the temple, the most holy place that was behind the veil. And then it was only once a year. But now Jesus has broken down that barrier. He's made a way for you to be as close to God as it gets. The Holy of Holies, behind the curtain, the inner circle. And he opens this up to you who have received the gift of his sacrifice. So even more than just giving you peace and being the one to establish that peace, Jesus Christ is himself our peace. He is peace in the flesh. Peace is a person. And knowing Jesus, knowing him, changes everything. Do you know him? This Easter, are you far from God? Well, then come near. Meet Jesus at the cross and see how the cross is your way in to peace. Jesus is calling all outsiders to come in. Will you come? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that because of Jesus' sacrifice in our place, you have opened the way for us to be close to you. You've brought us outsiders who were once far off, dead in our sins. And by grace, you've made us alive with Christ. Not because of anything special we've done, but because you are a God who is rich in mercy. Lord, by confessing our sin and trusting in Christ, we can enjoy a restored relationship with you, our Creator and Lord. This Easter, we ask that you would show us the difference that Jesus makes to all of life, that we would live in response to this abundant love as we share this with those around us. And we pray that you would give us peace, that we would know Jesus as our peace. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.